Would you please open your Bibles to 46 Psalm, verse 10? Psalm 46, 10. Just keep it there for a moment. We're going to talk about this today. But first, I'd like to thank some of you students who've been a great blessing to me personally. And there are many others I could name, but about 2 weeks ago, I read in the front page of the Collegian an article entitled, "The Fingerprints of God." Three young ladies who have physical infirmity in the student body and recognize the fingerprints of God on their life. Anna Joyce, Brooklyn Veenstra, and Carissa Oberman. And then last week in chapel, I was thrilled with the five testimonies we had. I don't know when I've heard better, more sincere, more spiritually stirring testimonies. They resonated with me. I needed to hear those. They ministered to me. I hope they did to you. God's doing wonderful things in the lives of many of you, and you're responding to what He is saying to you, and you're growing, and you're coming to love God more, and it shows. And it's a wonderful thing to see. There are students in all stages of spiritual growth here. Some have no growth at all because they have no life at all. We're praying for you to come to the saving knowledge of Christ. But God is doing good things, and many of you are listening, and you are growing. You're going to be different when you go home at Thanksgiving, even, than you were when you came in the fall. So I'd just like to say thank you. I've been meditating on these testimonies from you students now for a number of days. And my heart is enlarged. Let's read Psalm 46:10, a verse you know well that I have heard many times in my life and have studied and thought about, but in recent months, now to a degree I'd never known before, this verse has jumped off the pages at me. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." It's an amazing thing to me that God is even knowable. You think about the God of the universe who made all things with the word of His power. You think about His greatness. And He says in Isaiah that He's the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. But He said, I dwell also with those who are of a lowly and humble heart. It's an incredible thing that a God like this has made Himself knowable. God has spoken through His Word and through His Son, the living Word. He's making Himself knowable to mankind. It is His earth, you know, and He has the right to be the sovereign because it belongs to Him. In these last months, since my wife was diagnosed with lymphoma about 3 months ago and had femur surgery, it was a pathologic break in her femur, the main bone of the leg, the thigh bone. The neck of the femur is the ball that engages with the socket of the hip that gives us flexibility and mobility. One day she was sitting in her chair. And she said, "Oh, I have a pain in my leg." I said, "I don't know what this could be." I said, "Well, maybe a nerve." And, "Yeah, probably is. Didn't get better. Went to the doctor." "Yes, probably a nerve. We'll just watch it." And 3 weeks later, it was so bad, they decided to do an x-ray and found that her femur had broken. She'd been hobbling around in the house with great difficulty, walking on a broken leg for three weeks. And she had surgery about 2 months ago. She is immobile. She is slowly, very slowly, gaining some strength and less pain. We're thankful for every little increment of improvement. It's going to be a long haul. But during this time, she has just been amazed. I've seen her cry many times and just say, "Why should God allow me to have such loving, kind notes from people, graduates, students, faculty, friends, people all over the world. Why? I don't understand why they should be so concerned and assuring of their prayers. Well, many of them sent verses along with their notes. And there's one verse more than any other that she has received during these months. It's been recurrent to the point that I finally said, Beneth, you and I better stop and listen to this. God's trying to show us something through this verse. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted. I will be known in the earth. What does it mean when God says, be still and know? He's saying, be still and ascertain. Be still and discover that I am God. I've been preaching this God since I was 14 years old. That sounds crazy. That's a whole nother story. I've been preaching a long time. If you could call what I did at 14 preaching. Or even as a student here in the jails and on the street corners and in the old folks' homes and wherever I had a chance, along with the college boys, when I was still in high school, they'd take me out to minister for the Lord. I've been trying to minister for the Lord for a long, long time. But in these last 3 months, I've come to know this God that I've been preaching about in a way that I never understood before. I was just thinking this morning, I think this is a little bit like Job when he said at the end of his great trial, he said to God, I've heard of thee with the hearing of my ear, but now my eye seeth thee. That's the difference. That's what happens when we're still and know, apprehend, discover God in ways we never knew. Many of you have grown up in Christian homes and good churches and schools and all of that. You've been hearing all your life about God. But God wants you to know Him in a way far beyond that. He wants me to know Him in that way as well. And He's been showing me. He brings us to the place where we have to be still. About 3 weeks ago, my wife and I on a Saturday morning were driving our son Bob back to the airport. He'd come down, left work for 3 days, and just to come visit his mom and help her in the house a little bit. And as we were driving into the airport, she said, Bob, do you think God will ever allow me to fly away somewhere again and serve Him? Now, that means nothing, really, unless you understand that for more than 50 years, my wife and I have been flying away somewhere to serve God. She would go away on the weekends to ladies' groups and teach ladies. I would fly away somewhere and preach in churches or in mission circumstances or wherever. It's just a regular part of our weekly life for more than 50 years. But 3 months ago, we couldn't go anywhere. She didn't have the use of her leg. She's immobile. I realized that my ministry was now her. She is my ministry. I have to help her do just about everything. I'm the cook, and I'm the cleaner, and I'm the janitor, and I'm the laundry boy, and all of these things. And I take joy and delight in that because I'm doing something that she can't do for herself. That's a ministry. But in the process of this, we don't fly away and teach or preach anymore, at least not for this time. The university's always been my ministry, and it still is. But now she has become my ministry also. And the process of having to be still, stay home, God has manifested Himself to us in ways I can not even begin to understand. My wife and I have entered the school of stillness before God. It's a wonderful school to enter. You don't apply for that school. We wouldn't have applied for what we're going through, and you wouldn't have applied for the adversities that you face. And everybody here is in some way coping with something God has brought in your life to help you be still. Slow down, stop, listen, pray, commune with God, discover who He really is. The school of stillness is something we are recruited for. God recruits us with the circumstances He brings that lead us into the school of stillness. The older you get, the more likely you're going to be a candidate for that school and be recruited by God for that school. Because He wants you to enter into a relationship with Him you never knew before. And when you do that, I can promise you, you will be a repentant believer as you never have been in your life, because God in the stillness, as we discover Him as we never knew Him, because now we see Him with our eye, whereas we only heard of Him by the ear. We see things in our life, disobediences, carnalities, pride, every sort of sin that we didn't even recognize until before God we were quiet enough and still enough for Him to be able to show us. So I'm going to share with you just a few simple thoughts about this verse and others like it. There are many others like it in the Bible, because there may be many in this room He wants to know, to discover, to apprehend who God really is, the God you claim is your God and your Father. Listen to Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. What does that mean? Wait, that verse says, be courageous. He'll make your heart strong. He'll strengthen your heart. The word strengthen there has the implication of binding. He will bind your heart so that it can be strong. What's He binding our heart with when we're still before God? He's binding with His heart. He's making our heart and His heart one heart. Our heart is weak. Our heart is fearful. Our heart is not courageous. But He said, if you'll be still, I'll bind your heart with mine, so you can really be strong. Because when you become one with Me, My strength becomes your strength. That's what God does when we're still before Him. And when we are bound with Him, we find that His prerogatives become our prerogatives. We don't try to take for ourselves what belongs to God. I read somewhere the other day, if you want the king's favor, stay off his throne. God has prerogatives that don't belong to us. But He says, if you'll bind your heart with mine, My prerogatives you will understand and delight in and desire and will make you strong. God has the prerogative of governing His creation. It's His, He made it. He has the prerogative of showing us that He's wise and right in everything. The prerogative to ask us to bow our heart and our knee to be joined with His prerogatives, His rule. Our response when God brings us to this place is to say, Lord, I want to have right conclusions about You. I want to really believe You. I want to take sanctuary in Your throne where there is strength that I never knew before, and comfort. God says in Psalm 73:28, the psalmist says, it is good for me to draw near to God. Have you discovered that yet? It is good for me. But we don't draw near to God when we are running here and there, doing this and that, trying to just keep up with the treadmill as it gets faster and faster. But when God says, wait, be still, wonderful things begin to happen in our lives. God is saying, I'll make your heart one with mine. How do we know when we have a sincere heart that is bound to the purposes and prerogatives of God? How would we measure that? Well, by obedience, by an agreeing with God about everything, letting His prerogatives rule us. You know, God, who is the God of the church, has prerogatives about our relationship to a Bible-believing church and to the body, to the other members of that local body and that local assembly. We don't have the right to boycott church and stay home and have some kind of little devotional of some kind, a little family church. That's not a church. God has a right to tell us what the church is all about. That's what the epistles do. He has a right to tell us what marriage is about. It's not about two men or two women. It's about a man and a woman. There's no other kind of marriage. Call it whatever you want to, but it's not marriage. God has a right to tell us about that. He created it. He has a right to tell us about gender, sexuality. He has a right to tell us that sexual intimacy doesn't work except within the bonds of marriage. He has a right to define it and to put His blessing upon what He has created when it's entered into His way. He has a right to determine the biological gender of every creature He makes. And only rebels say, I don't want to be what God made me. He has a right, He has prerogatives to tell us all things about His creation. And when we get still and come to enter into an understanding of God, we find ourselves pliable, malleable, able to be shaped, to accept and indeed to rejoice in God's prerogatives that He has in us. Listen to this verse, Psalm 37:7. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of the one who prospers in his way, because of the man that brings wicked devices to pass. What is He telling us here? He said, wait, be patient. God is working. God knows how to separate the sheep from the goats. He knows who are His and who are not. He has a way in the right time to bring rebels to their knees or to judgment. We can wait, my friends. We can wait because God is at work. We can rest because He never rests. We can be still. The word still, be still and know that I'm God. The word still means to be slackened, relaxed, not anxious, not resistant, not flexing our muscles, relaxed muscles, relaxed heart, relaxed mind, relaxed will, to be calm, trustful. This is what Moses admonished the Israelites to do when they faced the Red Sea experience. He said to them, in the face of that impossibility, listen to God. God says, be still. Just relax and know that I am God. I'm in charge. I can take care of this. Be still. Know that God's going to always do the right thing. Do you believe that? I came across a poem about that. Listen, if you will. It is only a tiny rosebud, a flower of God's design. But I cannot unfold the petals with these clumsy hands of mine. The secret of unfolding flowers is not known to such as I. The flower God opens so sweetly in my hands would fade and die. If I cannot unfold a rosebud, this flower of God's design, then how can I think I have wisdom to unfold this life of mine? So I'll trust in Him for His leading each moment of every day. And I'll look to Him for His guidance each step of the pilgrim way. For the pathway that lies before me, my Heavenly Father knows. I'll trust in Him to unfold the moments just as He unfolds the rose. Whoever wrote that, I would assume, had really come to wait, to be still, and to comprehend God and His prerogatives and His patience. Listen to Psalm 37:4, which also deals with this topic. Wait on the Lord, keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. What does that verse say? Wait and do right, and He will reward you. Wait and do right, and He will reward you. Are you trying to manipulate your destiny? Are you trying to tell God what path of life you are determined to take? What the next step is for you after graduation? This verse says, don't do that. Wait on the Lord, do right, and He will reward you in due time. Don't push any doors down to get what you want. Wait for God to give you His best. You know, we get in a bind. We get in some circumstance that's really frightening and we can't handle, and we're just saying, well, I'm gonna clench my teeth and I'm gonna muscle my way through this and I'm gonna figure out how to solve this problem. That's not the way a God-fearing person does. I'll give you a quick example. Our daughter, Roxanne, lives here in Greenville, taught 25 years in elementary school till her health precluded it. 6 years ago, she got a carcinoma, a thymic carcinoma. Right behind the sternum, the breastbone, is the little thymus gland. Hers enlarged, became cancerous, filled her whole thoracic cavity. She needed surgery. After seven months of chemo to shrink it the best they could, the surgeon cracked her chest and put her on a heart-lung machine and cut that thing out, took the pericardium from around the heart, a little of the lung, a little of the diaphragm, and he said the margins were all clear, which was a great relief, of course, to us. In facing that surgery, she had begun to go to a doctor, a surgeon who was known for this particular surgery. It's a rare disease, and very few doctors ever see it in their whole practice of a lifetime, let alone surgically deal with it. And she heard of this man at the MD Anderson Clinic in Houston, began to go there, and he diagnosed it, and he said, we're setting up a surgery, and everything was on track. She'd been two or three times down there to get ready for this. 2 weeks before the surgery, the insurance company said, we're not going to pay for her to get it down there. She has to have it in the state of South Carolina if we pay for it. Well, you can imagine the gut reaction we all had. This is the expert. This is the guy who can really do this. He's unlike anybody else. This is his specialty. And, well, whatever it takes, we'll go down there, whatever debt we'll have to incur. Her future, her life depends on this. And then I said, Roxanne, let God be God. There's a surgeon here in the state that trained under this guy in Houston. At least go down and talk to him. At least find out if he's capable. And then make your decision. Let's do that. And so she did. She loved the guy. She said, this is it. He's the guy. 2 weeks later, she was under his knife, and God used him in a wonderful way for a successful and difficult surgery. But the tendency is, when we reach those circumstances that are so counter to anything we perceive as best, to say, we're going to figure this out and we're going to do it anyhow, instead of just waiting, being quiet, let God be God. And he said, I'll do the right thing. I'll treat you right. I will exalt you. It's going to be okay. Our time is out. There's more that I would like to say. But if you and I will wait on the Lord, His will be our reward. There is a reward for those who wait and let God be God. We're told in Lamentations 3, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And James puts it this way, let patience or waiting have her perfect work, that you may be perfect or complete, lacking nothing. God will keep his part of the bargain when we wait on him. And discover him in ways that all of our striving and energy could never allow us to do. There are two kinds of service to the Lord. You know Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus. This home that was so kind to Jesus in his going and coming. You know that the Lord said, Martha, you're cumbered about with a lot of serving. You're always working and doing and serving. But Mary has chosen the better part. She's hearing my word. Now you can go off on either extreme. A church full of Marthas is not going to be a good church at all. A church of Marys and no Marthas is going to be a terrible church. The body of Christ works with both Marys and Marthas. Your life and mine works when we're both a little bit of Mary and a little bit of Martha. But before we can serve, we better be sure we have a lot of Mary in us, where we've listened to the word and worshiped the Master. God has shown me in recent weeks how shallow a life can be that is always serving and never waiting. And God said to my wife and me, I want you to know more of me. So I'm going to make you really still. You're just going to have to wait. John Bunyan, the British poet, whom you have studied here and elsewhere, put this truth into a brief sonnet entitled, When I Consider How My Light Is Spent. John Milton was a poet who became blind early in life. And here were his thoughts about his blindness and his gift of poetry that he could now not exercise. When I consider how my light is spent, ere half my days in this dark world and wide, and that one talent, which is death to hide, lodged with me useless, though my soul more bent to serve therewith my Maker, and present my true account, lest he returning chide. Doth God exact day labor, light denied? I fondly asked. But patience, to prevent that murmur, soon replies, God doth not need either man's work or his own gifts. Who best bear his mild yoke, they serve him best. His state is kingly. Thousands at his bidding speed and post o'er land and ocean without rest. They also serve who only stand and wait. If God has you in a place where you have to stand and wait on God today, don't think that you're not serving Him. You also serve Him. And if He lets you go forward again across the world and wide, you'll serve Him better when you do. Father, let Your truth abide with us. You are God, and beside You, there is no other. We pray in Your Son's name. Amen.